It was over on the windward side of Oahu. And one night after a very inspirational time together, I don't know how many were there, something like 45 or 50. Anyway, we were in those cabins around the main auditorium, and the cabins, of course, were screened so that no mosquitoes could get inside. You go to sleep at night and you could hear those mosquitoes outside buzzing like distant bombers. Well, they were, after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, Army personnel went all over the islands and oiled the areas where mosquitoes breed. But this, of course, was that was before this took place. It so happened that after the meeting, when everybody was really rejoicing in the fellowship we'd had and the wonderful time we'd had, some of us went outside, and Tony Trevino gathered a few of us around together, and Tony says, "Let's have a time of prayer." We were just rejoicing in the time that we had together for prayer. So we bowed our heads and we threw our arms around one another. We started to pray. Before we could get our time of prayer meeting, the mosquitoes discovered us. And we were slapping mosquitoes all over the place. By the time we had gotten around praying, the mosquitoes had bitten every one of us. I tell you, we cut that prayer meeting short. Mosquitoes drove us out. We had to get back inside the cabins and put some mosquito repellent on it. It was one of the craziest things we ever had. But we enjoyed that fellowship more than I can always remember that, though. Tony says, "Let's have a time of prayer." So we did.
Is Tony gone now? Last we heard, he's confused and mentally.
I might say that concerning that in Guantanamo Bay, it was always referred to as a mosquito fleet. And somebody would write to me and they'd say, "We had a meeting over there. Remember the meeting we had over there and the mosquito fleet came in?" I mean, the fleet came in with quite a lot of mosquitoes. He's right, babe.
One of the themes that seemed to come out of this get-together is they feared the Lord, spoke often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard. So we're speaking to each other here. That's our purpose. And I think maybe we should speak to the Lord before we speak to each other. And as you just kind of look up at me, I'll hand you the mic and you can lead in prayer. We just kind of pass around, not too long, but different ones want to participate in prayer. You want to start?
Our God and Heavenly Father, how do we praise you and thank you for this get-together? We pray, Heavenly Father, that everything we say and do will glorify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just burden us to reach out, that the Holy Spirit might direct the one you'd like us to speak to. In Jesus' name.
Father in heaven, I want to thank you for bringing me here because I needed this and it has spoken to my heart. And I think I'm going to be a better man for you for having been here. So I praise you in Jesus' name for the support of these men, their love, their kindnesses, the fellowship, the opportunity to speak often one with another, in Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you that we have a glorious future because of you and because of your resurrection and because of your promise. We'll be there looking just like you and clothed in perfect righteousness without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And we love you and adore you because you've done the work in the past and you're doing the work in the present, and we know you're going to do the work in the future. So we love you, Lord, now, and We'll love you in the future. We thank you for being with us and thank you for this opportunity of getting together and sharing one with another the things that God has wrought in our hearts. Bless us all. Cause us to draw close to you so that you'll draw close to us in Jesus' name.
The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ear is open unto their prayer. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for the fellowship of saints, for the communion of believers, for the united hearts. And we would take just a minute in addition to praising you to bring one request. Father, how we pray today together for Lila Trotman, that you will give guidance to her in the present physical need. We know she has experienced years of the grace and goodness of God, and all of us can testify that goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. But we pray for her in her present distress for your guidance and healing and direction in Christ's name.
Father, we continue in prayer, grateful because we can call thee Father, and that beside thee there is none else. We continue just to rejoice in the fact that we can share one with another in this manner. Father, we thank thee for the unity that we have. Unity because thou hast made us one. And we pray that as we continue through the rest of this get-together through the week, that thou will be with each one to thy glory in Jesus' name.
Our Father, again we thank you for the body. And if we were functioning here day in, day out, we would realize that some of us are ears and eyes and feet and hands and with different functions. Yet you are the giver of the gifts. You are the energizer. And we want to hear from one another and what's going on in our hearts and lives and what's God doing through us. what's some of our burdens? What's some of our problems? So we just pray that you open up, open our hearts, and bless us through each other. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
I would be remiss. I didn't give praise and thanks to God for the guys that gathered around earlier today. And I can still feel and hear the fellowship, the lift. And the word renewal was mentioned a number of times in our verses. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I want to praise you, Lord, for the praying man, for the way you bound us together, and we sense that oneness of the body. Thank you for what you're going to do in this meeting tonight, today, this afternoon, in Jesus' name.
I didn't realize El was going to pray. Does anybody else want to pray before we start relating to one another? That's the reason I asked you to come up, El, rather than giving you the mic. Okay, here we are. And I wish we could hear from everybody. Time unlimited. But any subject. Yesterday we went one direction, but come on up, Charlie. We would like to hear from you. Sit down there and just relax.
Have I told you about the trip I had there and with the Moonies?
Yes. You gave me a little
give
bit of it.
A little bit of it. I'll give you the rest of it.
Tell me all about it. I don't know where I was when you told me.
While I was a pastor in Tacoma, I was pastored with some. The Moonies came around and said, we'd like to give you a trip to the Orient. And so I said, well, I'd like to, but my board won't let me go. If you're a pastor at a church, you're subject to the board, and the board is going to veto what you want to do. So I had to wait until I retired, and so I decided, well, I better go now. This is my chance. So this is sponsored by the Moonies, trips for all ordained ministers. I think his strong motivation is that if he doesn't get the world together pretty quick, that he's going to die of old age, and that's going to be an embarrassment to him because he's supposed to be the relay Messiah. So the best way he could do that would be to get all the ministers together as quick as he can and get them into a unification, which he calls a unification church. So he sent out invitations all over America, all the pastors to come to Korea. So my wife and I went, and I just had a most unique time. I preached, for 35 years against the cults, and here I found myself in the midst of the whole shebang. First of all, I went to Japan, stayed there for 4 days, and then flew over to Seoul, where they're having the games now. And they took us to the roots of the Moonies, where they prayed and they had their prayer meeting and a few things had happened, all their origin and so on. But I was surprised when I got there that Mooney had invited not only evangelicals, but he invited all the cults. So we were surrounded with Mormons, with the Church of Scientology, with Roman Catholic priests, with one person who was the Order of the Sun. And I asked her, how do you spell sun? And she said, S-U-N. And I said, what does that mean? Well, she said, whatever you are, I am. Shemaliel type religion I was up against. And so we had to listen to the Mooney theology, and I really got my ears full of what they thought the Bible was all about. And then at the tables, like we, eat down here, we're about 10 to a table, we had a chance to give our own testimonies. And one thing that I found out, fellas, that when it came time for a testimony, that the cults don't have any testimony. And so I'd go and sit down at the table, and I said, guess what happened to me? I got saved. I'm born again. I have peace. I have the blessing of God. And they sit there and looked at me as though I was some strange person, just blew in Barney or something. But what an opportunity. And I think I gave more of my testimony in 10 days among all the cults than I ever witnessed in all my life, at any one 10-day given period. It was marvelous. I was I felt that I had the control, that the Lord had given me liberty to be able to speak. And so if you ever have an opportunity to go with the Moonies to Japan and Korea, they treated me well. Yes. Put me in a fine hotel and fed us sumptuously. Put us in the Sheraton in Seoul and downtown in Tokyo. And it was a great treatment. But what an education about Mooney theology. And what I was concerned about was the young people that they attract. The young people they pick off of the street. And I said, how'd you ever get into the Moonies anyway? Well, they said, we love each other. And they could feel that there was a camaraderie, that somebody really cared. And what I experienced there was that there was a human camaraderie among those people, especially among the young people that nobody else cared for, street people that they'd picked up and put in there and said, you're in a perfect family. Moon is the father. And Mrs. Moon is the mother, and you're part of this family, and you belong to a unique family group. So when dear old mom and dad comes to the Moonies to get their kid out of there, they say to them, we don't need you because you're an imperfect family. We're a perfect family with Father Moon and Mother Moon, and we're the Moonies. And therefore, that's a heartbreak to parents who try to get their kids out of the Moonies. But the thing that really holds them together is a bond of which they call love. They say that they love each other.
And I really was amazed at that whatever they had there, Kenny, was something that was working on their behalf. And I said to myself, and I've been in the ministry for 35 years, that these people had something in common that I didn't find too much in churches. I mean, evangelical churches, they didn't have that solid love. So lest we be beat out of it by the moon is with love, their key, their touchstone is love, you know. The New Age movement is, what's their watchword? Truth, or is it? I've forgotten what it is, but anyway, the moon is on love. But I came home on top of the world. You know, when you witness, you're happy. Amen, that's beautiful. I was witnessing day and night. We would go to the DMZ on a bus, and they'd hand me a microphone like this, and they'd say, tell us what Jesus means to you. What an opportunity, bus full of people. But, of course, there was Southern Baptists there. There were all kinds of evangelicals there. There were Assemblies of God and many other. And so we just had a good time in fellowship. So, we snuck away from the Moonies and went to his church, yeah. Yeah, well, we heard him preach. Sure. That was a thrill, Kenny. I learned something from that church. I learned how to take the offering and when to take the offering. We were, you know, we're sitting way up in the hayloft there, and there were 20,000 people in the church, surrounded by another 20,000 people in the overflow rooms. And here was the choir and the TVs and everything down below. But it was a beautiful pageant situation that went on at the offering time. That was most important, I felt. Because of what I learned. What he did, he preached first. Of course, the choir singing and all that was all gorgeous. And when he preached, then when he got through preaching, he asked everybody to raise their hands if they'd like to receive Christ as personal Savior. And they came down with cards, and they give them the cards. And what they do then with those cards is that they looked up, it's a kind of a cell group that they have, small groups. And so they take that, they send it to the cell leader. The cell leader leads that person to Christ. He baptizes him, brings him down to the church, but he never comes forward in the church because they don't have room for him. I think the church's size is about 600,000, but let me get back to the offering, most important. Is it 400? All right. Thing that really impressed me, he preached, and then gave this little invitation, passed out those cards, and then took the offering. And it occurred to me that here was worship in the people listening, and then the response was the people giving. And I thought that was most logical. Why in the world hadn't I done that? Because it was an act of worship. Well, the point of that I saw was beautiful in the act of worship of giving was that they had these little Presbyterian bags, you know, on handles, and they passed them out all throughout the audience, of course, and down every line. And when they brought all those bags forward, I don't know how many thousands of bags they had, but first down the aisle and all the aisles, came women. They had white gloves and long, beautiful gowns. And they all streamed down with these bags. I thought, man, what a beautiful sight that is. And the women all came down and they laid their bags on tables in the front, only to be followed by hundreds of other ushers who followed the women. And they had their bags. And when they got through, there was a mound of table of the bags of money right up in the front. And that was a demonstration of showing to me, well, here's an act of worship, and we're giving from our hearts. And that was beautiful. That made an impression on me. Yeah.
Did he preach in English?
He preached in Korean, but the visitors from America and English speakers sat up in the balcony there with headphones on. So it was like in the United Nations. That was a unique experience. Here was something else that I don't know how he did this. But when he'd go to make a point and something that struck the people, they just all said, Amen. I mean, 20,000 people saying Amen at the same time. And I don't know how they got their cue. But when it came time to say amen, they all said amen at once. Well, let's see. There's one other thing in that service that I like very much. And that was the prayer time. 20,000 people. And he said, okay, we're going to have prayer time. And he explained this. We're all going to pray, and we're all going to pray out loud, and we're going to pray for 5 minutes. And they started to pray. And I thought the roof was going to collapse or something. Because the prayers went up, and it seemed like the thing was, you know, reverberation and the rafters. And I said, boy, oh boy. It was all praying in Korean, of course, I couldn't hear. I was praying in English. But what an experience that was, to have 20,000 people praying in a different language fervently. I said, boy, if the Lord ever answers prayer, it's going to be here. Any other questions?
I have a comment. Yesterday, I think it was John, who talked about infiltration. In other words, we should look more opportunities to infiltrate. And this is what the only thing you look at. You infiltrated for 10 days.
Yeah.
Less the time you went over to the evangelical service. But you infiltrated for a while. So this is an illustration of what you're talking about, isn't it, John?
Yes.
Somebody actually went at the invitation of the Moonies. Did you have any idea the number of people all told that were there?
Well, in our group that assembled in October, was about 300. And they're mixed up, as I say, all kinds of cults. And if anybody is an officer of the church, you can pass as a minister, and you could go and qualify. We had black people there and women who had the title of reverend, and the reverend sat across me was named Betsy, Reverend Betsy. And I said, heaven to Betsy, look what's in the ministry. Yes.
How much of your expense did they pick you up?
Okay. It did cost the minister something. It would cost them something like $240. If their wives went, it cost them over $600. So the trip was a $7,000 trip, and the Moonies picked up for us $6,000 out of the $7,000 for the two of us. And besides that, they were very cooperative with us. We said, we'd like to be dropped off on Hawaii on the way back because we'd like to rest up from this strenuous trip. So they did. They dropped us off in Hawaii. Well, yeah, we picked up the next flight coming through, yeah.
Okay, Charlie, while you got the mic here, what you been doing since retirement? What's your vision? Just going to go home and sleep now?
Boy.
Okay, you got the mic.
Okay. I think my biggest ministry now is with my family. I got brothers and sisters, so I'm going to infiltrate them a little bit and see what I can do because they need the Lord. And I haven't had time to visit them in the ministry. You know, I've always been taking care of a church and all that. So I think that's the number one priority that I want to do besides a little bit of traveling. I would like to, I was talking to some of the fellows here that next year, I'd like to go back to the Holy Land and take some of the Navigator fellows with me. If any of you haven't gone, you'd like to go. I don't promise you a Mooney trip. But if you'd like to go, well, see me. It'll be a year from now, at least. And we'll get some guys together. I think something like that, infiltrating the family or a few trips around, you know.
Okay. Thank you.
Like
to
piggyback a bit on.
Okay, come on. Sorry, up.
Thanks,
anyone. This is the hot seat here.
Oh, that's a hot seat.
He's going to relax.
He's taking the hot seat with him.
We're a conservative Baptist church, and we have a small congregation, probably about 150, but we have good facilities. And so we share our facilities. One of the groups we share our facility is it was the Koreans, or Korean Baptist of World Missions, I think it is. And those people really set a good example. Sometimes they have a group praying all night long. They get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray. They're very evangelical. and also very sociable. I'd made a trip to China a couple years ago, third time there, and I had some slides, and they wanted to know if I would give my testimony and show slides to them. And after they did, they said from what I told them, they were thinking of sending missionaries over to China. Because there's a great increase in Chinese in coming to the Lord. And so we learn a lot from the fellowship that we have with the Korean group. And then also we have a Chinese group. They're just starting a church. They have about 75 people. And they use our facilities. One of them, when we use our sanctuary, they use our Sunday school. And then we switch. And then there's a group that meets in the afternoon. And I think it's a shame sometimes that our churches sit vacant for a week at a time or several days at a time when we can aid some of these groups getting started. When they get enough money with them, they'll be buying their own church. And it's been a real blessing to members of our church for this relationship.
After we got through with the church service there at Cho's in Seoul, we went up and talked to the secretary, and we asked them how they'd run their prayer meeting. Well, every Friday night they have an all-night prayer meeting in the church, and they have a full house, about 20,000. I said, well, how does that go? What program, what format do you do on a prayer meeting every Friday night? Well, she said they meet at 10 o'clock in the evening. And they start out with 20 minutes of testimonies. And then they have 40 minutes of prayer. And then 20 minutes of somebody preaching. And then 40 minutes of prayer. And 20 minutes of reading or something else. And then 40 minutes of prayer. And at 7 o'clock in the morning, everybody goes home. And it really works, I guess, because it goes on every week. It isn't a prayer meeting once in a while, all night. But they have that program every week in the church, beside the prayer mountain that they have.
Anybody else?
Question was raised. What's the burden upon your heart? I've been affiliated with Gideon's for about 28 years, and I've grown in the Gideon ministry. That is, when I first affiliated with them, I really was critical. I felt that they weren't doing anything, just giving out Bibles. But as time has gone on, I believe the ministry itself has evolved, has changed. It is probably five times numerically what it was when I joined a quarter of a century ago. 112,000 individuals who are members in good standing of a local church, a very strict method of selecting, similar maybe to the Navigators, although functioning a little different. I'm mentioning this because the burden I have, as the Lord has given me opportunity to enter into any church that will, where the pastor or the church without a pastor would invite the Gideons to come to give a report in their church, I've gone. So I've had opportunity to enter all the churches that you go to, not your church, but one like yours, that presently operates in the area where I live, Redding, California, Shasta County, as much as 100, sometimes 200 miles from where I live, mission field. I consider it a mission field because I see pastors, Sunday school teachers, talking about God, talking about the Bible, but terribly neglecting allowing God to speak to them. And so because Gideons are the Bible individual, that's our subject. And like an evangelist, each time you go to speak, you got the same message. It's just a matter of how you orchestrate it, depending upon the place you go to, the church and their mission field and this sort of thing. But other than that, they expect to hear about the Bible and what's happening in the Bible. And so my desire is to first of all impress upon them their need individually of the Word of God in their lives. For it seems to me it's a waste of time to try to sell people on giving money or helping in prayer the Gideon ministry, because the Gideon ministry is planting seed of the Word of God, and if they're not using it, they're not satisfied customers. Man, you're lucky if you get a quarter, and you might get a nickel, and you might get a dollar. And so this is the thrust, the way in which I've approached it. And what I'm sharing with you, I'm challenging you as individuals. I know what the Bible means to you as individuals. We have been sharing with one another here. But I would challenge you to go back to your spheres of influence, prayerfully and tactfully infiltrate the area where the Lord has given to you, and try to inspire by example as well as by admonition to the people that you influence how important the Word of God is. Illustration. I speak once a month at the mission in our community representing the Gideons. It's a man coming from the Gideons. And so we deliver a message. We're given 30 minutes for the whole service, and the whole service is used like we're now. There isn't any singing. They don't know how to sing anyway. We don't waste our time on singing. If you do lead a song, it's a solo. And so that was my judgment determination. It's my time. I can use it as I choose. And so I introduce them. First of all, there's Gideon Bibles there. They all get a Gideon Bible. I limit my Bible reading and Bible exposition to the chapter. I find a passage where I don't jump around. Now, you go to verse so-and-so. You're asking people that don't even know where to read. You tell them the page. You turn to a page. And then we read together. And I say, first of all, before we're going to read this book, I want to let you know who wrote it. And I want you to realize that when we open this book, we're in God's presence. God is here. And God is speaking and going to be speaking to us. I'll read. I want you to read with me. And then I make them realize that if they don't follow in reading, they're going to remember very little they hear. But they'll remember more what they see with their own eyes. And so those who are literate read. I'm discovering a large, maybe 50% functional illiterates that go to a mission. And so what they hear, you've got to carefully, with emphasis, read and ask the Holy Spirit to use. You see the point I'm trying to make? God wants to speak to us. We don't want to talk about God. We want to hear from Him. I say to the people, I'll ask you the question. When you pray, that's communication. And do you do all the talking? Well, how does God answer your prayer? How does God communicate back? What is the method? We're communicating here. I'm speaking to you, and I trust that you're listening, and you are. I can tell looking in your eyes. When we pray, we have our Bible open. God speaks to us through the Word. And then I say to them, when I give them a testament, after the service is all over, and I give an invitation if anyone wants to talk with me afterwards, I don't ask them to count them down the aisle. I ask them if anyone wants to talk with those of us that are Gideons. We're glad to talk with them. You'll be sure to be fed and so on. And there are those every time that come. Before they leave, after I close in prayer, I go down the aisles and go to each man and personally hand to him the Word of God. Before I go down, I say to them, you're holding your hand, Jesus Christ. This is Jesus. You can hold Jesus in your hand. John 1:1, He is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwell among us. I use those verses, and then I actually put in their hands, putting in their minds the fact that this is God, and that you can have God as your own best friend. And then invite to be able to disciple and have further contact. I'm sharing this as an illustration that the burden on my heart is the Lord will use me to impress upon people's minds, and whatever method works in the situation, that the Word of God is where it is. Now, we've been talking about that here. And the navigators, we all have methods that we use in our churches. I go in my own home church. There is no scripture reading. We have four hymns. Four hymns. We have four choir numbers. No scripture reading. the largest independent Baptist church in Northern California. No scripture reading. They have a mission. They have a Bible college where they prepare men to go out into the area. And it sounds like I'm negative. I'm making a point, right? And so I put a note at service and to the pastor, to whoever would read it. And I expressed my feelings. I'm poor at writing, but I expressed the fact I enjoy the format, the new format. But I said, couldn't we give at least 5 minutes to the Lord and let Him speak to us? Their excuse is, we got all these translations and we aren't going to be able, we don't understand each other. My goodness, if one person, one dedicated person that the Lord would lead to prayerfully consider what portion for 3 minutes of the Word of God that they would read, at least they would hear from God for those 3 minutes. Not that the sermon isn't good, but there's no substitute for hearing the voice of your own father or of your own mother. Is it? Is there? Well, there's no substitute for hearing directly from God. Wouldn't we like right now if Dawson Trotman could come forth and stand here and we'd be able to look at him and have him say, as you've invited me, Dawes, say something, whatever you'd like to say to us. Wouldn't it be thrill? Anybody would object to that? It would be thrilling to us. The point I'm making is that's what happens when you open the Word of God. Well, you and all know that, but I'm trying to challenge you. The world doesn't, your own churches, I'm talking about where the action's supposed to be. Do you remember in the Old Testament when there was an individual, a janitor in the temple that stumbled on the Word of God and took it to the king, and the king ordered that it be read, and all the people after, I don't know how long it was, see, I'm not a theological doctor, and so I can't give you the right where this happened. But you can tell that I read my Bible because I run across this. And what it meant to me, and I'm using it right now to illustrate, that when the Word of God was discovered, the people cried, they shouted. All of a sudden, there was a revival in Israel because they found for what period of time the Word of God that they had at that time hid away somewhere. I would like that to happen in the churches. I'd like them to discover that on the shelf or in every pew, there's a Word of God. Now you say, well, it's dry. If the Holy Spirit is asked to reveal Himself, open mine eyes that I might see, to speak, it will not be dull. Last time we had this service and Jim asked Ken to read from the scripture, and he didn't have a Bible. He opened his heart and I prayed for him because I was trying to quote the same passage he was quoting, and fortunately he was one word ahead of me. I was blessed so much because God was speaking, one of my favorite. That's been running over my mind the last 3 years, that passage. I'm going to have to quit because I'm going to cry. But this is the burden that's on my heart. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. That you'll make the Word of God alive to whoever you see. Thank you.
In answer to the idea of having so many translations, you know, and we can't get them together, some churches now are just printing the text right in the bulletin. And so they read from that translation, whatever it was, whatever they choose. Open your bulletins and we'll read the Bible.
Amen.
Also, tell them to close your eyes and listen.
I was just over to Bighorn and I ran into Olene from Missouri, and she said that she had just been up to Dawson's grave, you know, and she wears one of those patches. She said it was a rough trip. But I just thought of the fact that Cam Townsend is buried in Waxhaw, I guess. How many of you heard him speak there on the setup that they have at his gravesite? You can press a button and you can hear him. And I just thought that I would mention that. I know there won't be a lot of people. I haven't been up to Dawson's grave. it might hear his voice in the past, although he speaks more greatly to us through his life and through us, the ones who he has touched and used, God has used. I just thought I would mention that fact that some may not know it.
Ken, we might remind the people using the mic, it needs to be pretty close to the mouth.
We've lived in San Diego now 40 years. And I went back out when leaving the service, went to Kansas for a couple of years, and then we returned to San Diego. And I've always hoped that my activities for Christ have really been my vocation, whereas the my workaday activities was really my avocation. And 40 years ago, in fact, Bob Wacker could attest to this, that we had many works, numerous works in San Diego, like the Christian Society of Floating Society of Christian Endeavor, where we would go aboard ship, maybe 10 or 12 ships of a Sunday evening, and we'd have church groups going out with a book, a box of books, and a folding organ. Yeah, folding organ. And we had quite a bit of response. Just give you one example of one Sunday afternoon, I went aboard USS Frontier. It was in mothballs at the time, and didn't even have an altar call. I just encouraged each of them to, before they went to bed, honestly consider whether they should give their life to Christ. And about a year later, there was a citywide service, and a sailor came up. I think I told one or two of you here, but a sailor came up, said, gave his name and said his friend was there, and wanted to know if my name was Paul, and reminded me of that service. And he said, the two of us came to Christ that evening before going to sleep. And he said, today we have 20-some fellows in a Bible class aboard the ship. Well, that was the kind of reception we had 40 years ago. We had jail services. I'd go Sunday morning and consistently have a service there. And things were open. But as Terry was talking about the changes that are taking place today, we've seen a tremendous change in San Diego. Today, only, they tell us that only 6% of everyone living in San Diego attends church. We changed churches about a year ago, and we wanted to get into a church that was really having an outreach program. And Harold, it turned out to be a Southern Baptist that we just to give you an, I mean, they really preach the word, tremendous Bible teacher, but I'll share with you the kind of activities they're doing. And they have to do this sort of thing, or there is no outreach in San Diego. But there are 47, or there were 10 years ago, there were 47 Southern Baptist churches in San Diego County. Today, there's only 42. Five of them have closed. Of the 42 that are still open, only two of them have more in attendance today than they had 10 years ago. So we're attending one of the two, and here's how they're doing it. And until God just works a miracle of a revival, I think this is the only way we're going to see any results. Well, just less than a year ago, they found an area where it was thickly populated with Cambodians. There's a little Methodist church that was closing up. Actually, they have four or five people, I think, on a Sunday morning, so they were willing to rent the building for the afternoon's times each Sunday. And They put a lot of effort into it. A number of us went over and fixed up the place and painted it. And they had telephone calls and through the area. And they have a young man that was in Vietnam and Cambodia in the service, and he's their pastor. And they have right at 135 to 150 each Sunday. For 10 years, this particular church has been trying to build up and out, up or out, as the case may be, and they've not been allowed to do it by the planning commission. And I think this is in the Lord's plan. In 10 years, they've gone from 250 average attendance to about 650 or 700. And so what they've done is they have three services on Sunday morning, and there's really not enough room for any more than they have presently. So the second service, they're moving down to a theater. Now, they tried this out about a year ago. In fact, Elmer Ash was in town at the time that we had this. And for the one service, by advertising and all, we had 1,500 people. They seem to go to a theater where they won't go anywhere else. And we have a tremendous music program. Beginning of this coming month, we're starting a church in the Chula Vista area. Some of you might know that area. And we have an excellent pastor. And we've got teams together that are calling. They're trying to call 30,000 homes. Because most homes are not even churched. When I last heard the report, they had already called 18,000 homes. 2,000 expressed an interest, and they figure that based upon the statistics that they've studied, that from that group there would probably be over 200 that would attend the first service. So they're hoping to get 300 in attendance. And as soon as that church gets started, then they'll go to the other one. Then we have the other new one we're starting. Do the same thing there. One of the other 41 churches, Southern Baptist, has gone down in the last 3 or 4 years from 250 in attendance down to 21. The pastor and the associate pastor went over and offered to share our staff with them. And this they're doing. They accepted it. They've only been doing this now for a month, but it's gone up to 60-some people as of now. And in attendance. And the people that have left are coming back, and they have a tremendous music program. In preparation for all of this, I might add, the pastor went through a series of messages on the gifts and dealt with each of the specific gifts, and then took a poll, let everyone keep their own paper, but to determine what their gifts are. And then everyone took a sheet of paper and put what they would be willing to serve, where they'd be willing to serve. In the Cambodian church, the two new churches that are being started, the church and the theater and the other Southern Baptist church that they're taking over. And it seems to be working. I don't know of anything else that would work, because people are so pleasure-minded right now in San Diego that, and I suspect it's about the same all over. I don't know. But I thought you might appreciate my sharing that with you. There's got to be some way of doing it, unless God just steps in and performs a miracle. And He's going to be doing that actually in the activities we're doing. We're seeing that.
Brother LeCompte.
Is it okay if I ask questions about tent making, which the Navigators produced as a program quite a few years ago? When I entered the ministry through the back door, there was sort of the understanding that you would never leave it. And one dear brother who had fired the previous pastor because no one else had the strength to do it, was helping me clean the furnace and the church, and he said, well, I realized that when our former pastor lost up, if we had supported him in prayer the way we should have, maybe he would have done better. And he said, I, for one, resolved that I would be faithful in that area if the Lord ever gave us another pastor. So he said, I feel that if you can just live like a Christian in this little town, we'll appreciate you, even if you can't preach. He didn't mean it the way it sounded, but there's a dear man that had gone to Persia to be a missionary, and he couldn't get the language, you know, but he came back and served a remarkable life. I suppose he could have been called a support ministry. Is there such a thing, according to Ray Steadman, as helps? Well, I think there are many times when the Lord gave me that privilege, that opportunity. And I had the audacity, after being in that church for a year, to ask the three deacons if it was all right to go to Multnomah School of the Bible. Mind you, after what they'd been through, and I hadn't even been to the mailbox for a year without taking my wife or daughter along, and I paid my bills, but not the previous pastors. And but can you imagine my going to Portland 4 o'clock in the morning on my old Harley Davidson and in the rain to be to school when it started, and then staying down there for 3 or 4 nights a week, completely out of sight of the deacons and the Friendly Bureau of Investigation. I've heard a few of you confess that Lord used motorcycle accidents to put you so you could look up in his face, and I went through that on the 19th of September in 1938, and it was through that that I became familiar with 1 John and really got to the assurance of salvation. And it was a full year before I could earn enough money to pay back one of my brothers for all that adhesive tape that his doctor wrapped around me. And I don't know how long it took me to pay back the 50 cents worth of gas I charged to go out and dig a ditch, but I didn't get that far. But, you know, the first day of October, I was flat, and I read 1 John 5 times, and the next day 3 times, and years later, when Al Englist wanted to try riding my motorcycle, and he was headed out toward Keyport, and I saw an ambulance go by. Another time in 1941, Dawson Trotman wanted to try it out, and I think he'd promised Lila to lay off that, and I stood there on the corner a long time waiting for him to come back. But it occurs to me that there's one unreached field in this world. I've seen a few sickle riders with some emblem on them that says riding for Jesus, and I've engaged them in conversation, and I decided they were wearing somebody else's jacket. But in any case, the 10 years that I was in that small church, God gave us a faithful, consistent, slow growth. When they voted on calling a pastor, there were 11 members present and voting. And over a period of years, God gave us a slow, steady growth. I didn't know that I was really laying hold of Navigator principles, but I was. Three guys came to me, and they said, we'd all go to Bible school, only we haven't been to high school yet. And so if you're going to Multnomah School of the Bible, come home Friday night and teach us everything you learned that week. I said, well, I could do this, but there's some conditions. First, can I give you 3 portions of scripture per week to memorize? And will you faithfully read our chapter every day so we can discuss it intelligently? And then I said, will you kneel by these old chairs and pray with me when we're through with our lessons? And you know, all three of them went for that. And two of them were with the Lord already. One was killed in the woods. By the way, that guy was on a rest leave after Iwo Jima. He was in the Marines. When he had left the States, he tried to get a leave because his wife was leaving him. And you know, the chaplain couldn't get him a leave, but he gave him some verses of scripture. And he read one of them, happened to be John 10:9, which you all know. But after Iwo Jima, he had a rest leave. He was out in an island where he walked by a hut. And what's happening in there? There's a Bible study in there. So he ventured in just in time to hear the guy starting to expound on John 10:9. And he accepted Christ there. And when he came back, he had led some of his sisters and a brother-in-law to Christ through the mail. But he'd steer them to Charles E. Fuller and Talbot. And they'd write questions to Mr. Fuller and to Mr. Talbot to get their questions answered till I came along. And then they threw them all at me. In my first year in Multnomah School of the Bible, I'd already had all those questions asked me that they were asking Dr. Aldrich that year. And really, I look back and I can see the hand of God. After 10 years, I believed that I was led, I should make a change. Well, all right, I'd quit a job as a boilermaker in the Navy Yard in Bremerton, and I'd gone back there for a year after the Navy. But I believe the Lord led me to quit, to enter the ministry. And when I went back, the Navy Yard was at its ceiling. And two Roman Catholic quartermen, boilermakers, had to go to the admiral to get permission to hire a preacher to be their apprentice instructor for the boiler shop. And I guess you know, when I took that job back after 10 years, that everybody was primed for this preacher who'd been away 10 years. And I couldn't go in the shop Monday morning and punch the clock without some welder having a preacher story to tell me. Have a great repertoire of things, but they're not fit for the pulpit. And you know that after 3.5 years of tribulation, where I was blessed, after 3.5 years, the same leadership in the shop made it so easy for me to quit and to take a full-time church again for a mere 18 years. In the meantime, I wasn't tent making, I was boiler making, but we incorporated a little church out south of Bremerton there, out in Gig Harbor. Little church had been padlocked for 5 years, and we started having services there, and it's still in existence and still doing a good work out there at Olalla. And I can honestly see the Lord made us as individuals, and He had plans for our lives. You've heard that maybe once or twice and experienced it a dozen times or a hundred. And I should say this, that in the course of my boiler making, I didn't have apprentices in school every week. So I'd work out on the ship or up in the shop, just kind of executing time. And there was a boiler maker leading man. When I left for the Navy, he'd been my helper. When I came back, he was my boss. And you know that this fellow, I went down to the shop one day to get paychecks for my apprentices who were in school, and he waved at me, meaning he had a job for me. And he was dead before the whistle blew that night. You know, if you think I make a short story long, you should have known him. He went down the fire room visiting with some fellows, and this was on Bonhomer's yard. And when the sailors came down there with a rifle he'd checked out of the armory, he was going to go deer hunting with a yard workman. And when we get to glory, I'll tell you a few stories about Navy Yard workmen and engineers, brother. But you know that Jim went down there and this sailor came down with a rifle, and I wouldn't doubt if Jim had handled it. He just started up the ladder and this rifle discharged accidentally. And that bullet glanced off a high-pressure steam line, then it glanced off Jim's jugular vein, And he didn't last long, bled to death right there on the Bonhomme. And I remember that the next Monday morning, I had lots of time, and I was getting paid plus instructor pay, so I went down there to the boiler shop just to kind of sound out what I'd hear. First guy that came to me was the layout man. And he says, you know, you were number one man on the promotion list here for years. And he said, you didn't fit in the fraternity of our leading men and quartermen. But he says, you know, John, you should have been wearing that leading man's hat. And it's true that I had walked out of the examination room with that leading man, but he had been busted from leading men for a federal offense, and so this was his chance to get his job back. So he got promoted, and I didn't. But you know, this layout man says, I sure wish that they'd promoted you instead of Jim, because he says, I know where Jim is, and I know where you'd be. And through the years, every one of you fellows has had experiences like this, where you can see what it says in Proverbs, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And at various times I've been interested in well drilling and dump trucking, and sometimes the soup was pretty thin. And one time I contemplated buying a small rock crusher, which I could operate and maintain myself and sell some crushed rock. You know what happened? The Lord led me otherwise. He had other things for me to do. And I learned years later that there was a lawsuit about that particular gravel bar in the Cowlitz River. Steamers used to come up that far. But do you know they had old people who could testify to the fact that that gravel bar used to be on the other side of the river. Somebody else had paid taxes on it. And had I bought it, it would have been in litigation. But you see, the Lord can change the Cowlitz River so it runs the other side of a gravel bar. It takes a few years, but the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And I want to leave that with you because our nation is pretty new, and I know we need leadership and the people over us in government. We are exhorted to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, but to remember always that the authority's hands, like those two quartermen and the master boilermaker, their hearts are in the hands of the Lord, like the Cowlitz River.
I talked yesterday. You should have been here. You just missed a $100 deal. this is a quiet bunch around here. Yes, Jim, come up. Let us hear.
Sure, two sentences.
Two sentences. Make them long.
We talk about the problems. I'm reminded of a book on leadership. I've read all of my guests have been written. And this one fellow used to be head of Youth for Christ. I can't even remember his name now. But he said there's three kinds of people. He says there's a kind that don't know what's going on. There's a kind that watch things happen. And then the kind that make things happen. So he comes down, his favorite definition of a leader is, he's the one that makes something happen that otherwise wouldn't happen unless he got involved. And in the Navigators, we've studied movements quite a bit. And the bottom line, as far as Lauren Sani is concerned, is that it takes a mover to run a movement, start a movement. Movements just don't happen. There's a mover, and there's some place. So I think in the exchange of ideas that we've had here already, that, you know, we ought to take this serious. Well, we can watch things happen. We don't know what's going on, or we can make things happen. And they need a mover. And we've had a couple of examples here, I think real good ones of people that have stepped in and done something about it. And I think that's what people are waiting for back home, is somebody step in, do something about it, and where the people can do that.
I found out a little more how and why Jim is a leader, because at lunchtime, you know, he noticed that one line over there not being used where all the food was, and he was the first in line to start using it. I was right behind him. So I guarantee you, he is a leader. I did not become a preacher, a pastor, anything. In so much far ahead of me, a lot of you people are in biblical knowledge that I feel almost left out sometimes. But my son did end up as a missionary under UFM and went to Brazil. He and his wife, my son Daryl, and his middle name is after me, Paul Miller, and he served first before that in Suriname, and he served about 3 years in Brazil, and then until his back became troublesome to him, and he came home and had an operation. But he has three children, two daughters. One is about 9 and one about 7, and a little boy at 4. And he grew up down there pretty well among the Indians. And when he got back recently, he had a little bit of trouble adjusting to this, to our, what do you call it? Our culture, you know. The first thing that happened, I think he was flying a kite or trying to. He's only about 4. And he shorted out the high tension lines in his yard. And here comes the fire truck in about 3 minutes. So he learned there's fire in the wire. And then later on, he and his mother and the two daughters got to go visit her parents in Philadelphia area. And I took them to the train station early in the morning. And he was wondering what kind of trip he was going to have. So I took him out and showed him the railroad. And he looked up at me and asked me, he says, "How did they build this thing?" So I just wanted to tell you about the fact that I didn't get to the mission field, but my son did. And right now his back is still recovering. And his wife is a nurse, and she is working, and we hopefully that they will come through in a great way, and Daryl too.
Laverne Tiff, come up here. You're not going to run away. These other guys had all the chance in the world to talk, so you get up here, we're going to ask you questions. We got 15 minutes here. I think there might be some questions you want to hit regarding the book, or if you don't, why I want to ask Tiff, what would you be doing if you weren't writing a book? I think that consumes all of your time right now. But don't get us on that subject. We want to. Are there some questions you want to ask Laverne regarding the book, all the way from what motivated him? What does he see in it as far as its results, or any questions about content or anything like that?
What was your first question?
I said, if nobody asked any questions, I might ask you, what would you be doing if you didn't have to spend all your time writing the book?
What's your second question?
Second question, or have these guys ask questions. I had some suggested questions for these people.
We'll work on the second one, because I have no idea what God would have done. I think that if Jim Downing were very honest with me, and Kenny Waters, and a few others, I'm sure that at one time they had me marked down as R-A-D-I-C-A-L. And I think that spells radical. Is that close?
Pretty good.
Yeah, it's pretty. Pretty much what my description might be. I still think it's still the same. I'm rather radical. I say that in this sense. What has developed through the years has been a formula that God laid upon my heart. And that formula was that before I stepped out to do anything this way, I made sure everything was right this way. And in the sense of it, the method to make things right this way is given in such simplicity in the Lord's Prayer. You know, Jesus was wonderful in giving us the Lord's Prayer. And it starts out, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And I look and evaluate even people, Christians, on the basis, number one, of how they worship God. Whether worshiping God is number one or not. Whether they see Him. Whether they see Him who is invisible. And my consciousness is not writing a book, number one. The job is not number one. He's number one. What I would have done before is what number one would have ever have wanted me to do. I'd been willing to do it. I was painting houses and cleaning toilets too. Whatever I could do for a living. I didn't mind. And then get the message out wherever I could. I never was a pastor of a big church. I was a pastor of about 5 churches. I was pastor in Alhambra, and it was a church of 150 people. I was a pastor in Santa Barbara, and it was 150 people. I was a pastor in a place called Mile High or Big Creek, California, and there was 100 to 150 people. And after 6 years, I took over and started another church 11 miles away, and it grew up to where it was about 150 people. And I was there for 21 years and got to deal with people on a one-by-one basis so that I knew them all. I could go to their places. I knew what kind of lives they were leading. I could work with them. The Lord never let me get to any place where I could preach to more than 150 people. And I praise Him for it. But He gave me, Jim, back in the old days on the West Virginia. We had McClonkey or somebody's book on the Holy Spirit. Who? McClonkey? Don't bother. What'd you say, fellow? That's right. Because you taught it sometimes. You sure did. Yes, yes. We spent weeks and weeks and weeks on what the Holy Spirit could do. And when I got out of the service and went to Biola, I found so many Biolans who were just mechanically going through school. And it used to it bothered me. What's missing here? What in the world is missing here? I mean, they could lead people to Christ. They could quote scripture clear down the yard. But there was something missing. My first semester in Biola, because of my training and everything with the navigators for 7 years, I was called to a pastorate. And when I went into that pastorate, I started teaching just like McGee was giving it to me. See? I wondered what in the world was wrong in the church. And
I went home one night bawling, and I said, you know, I'm the deadest member of our church, and I'm passing on just as much of that deadness as I'm receiving. What's wrong? What is going on here? And I got up early one morning, and I went to that church. And I bowed down on my knees at the pulpit. And I said, Lord, whatever is missing, I pray that you'll give it to me. Because I'm not doing you any good. I'm not doing this church any good. And I'm not using properly what I'm getting from Biola. I was doing much better in the service. But I couldn't get back in. And you know, right there, the Lord spoke to me. And he says, well, in a sense, this just came upon me. You're working too hard. You're working too hard. Why don't you let me do it? And why don't you rest in me? And why don't you just worship me and praise me and honor me and let my name just ring through your heart. And you come to the place where you recognize my presence. There's a sensitivity to my presence. I want you to be sensitive to my presence. I want you to be a stepping stone, not a stumbling stone. I want you to be to give my message, not your message. And this began to ring. And you know, I just began to praise the Lord and to worship Him. And I came the next Sunday morning to the church service, and I had about five psalms, some of your best ones there. And Harold, and I read them. And I said, do you know that the shortest chapter in the Bible has the greatest message of all? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Oh, praise ye the Lord. From that time on, I just said, Lord, I don't want to preach any message except your message. And I went 35 years without using notes. I go up in the mountains right now, last Sunday, and I looked over the congregation. And I says, Lord, most of them look like, well, like they're Christians, carrying Bibles, all campers, just from all different camps up there. And I go up there and preach to those campers. I don't have a church now. I have for 10 weeks, I preached to the campers. And the Lord gave me a message. I want to tell you something. I got to hear these messages for the first time. I got to hear them as the Lord gave them. Now, I don't know what... You can turn around to me and say there's nothing like a well-organized sermon. Well, that's like telling me there's nothing like a well-organized man who doesn't know have spiritual sensitivity to the people out there, but rather I'm trying to give what I have worked out of something to them. And I said this morning, we had a wonderful time this morning at 7 o'clock at the prayer meeting. I said, the most important thing is to recognize the holiness of God. Recognize, and I said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Holy is his name. And I said, we ought to worship him and praise him and honor him and glorify him and let our hearts just become filled with the glory of the Lord, so that what comes out of us is what he puts in us, because we were obedient in praising him and worshiping him and honoring him and glorifying him out of our hearts, not necessarily by a work that we do. And then, you know, all these works become God's work. And we become humbler and humbler and humbler because we see that God is doing it. And we become more joyful all the time, because the Holy Spirit brings fruit, love, joy, peace, the whole thing. And the joy of the Lord becomes our strength, and we rejoice in the Lord. I'm praising the Lord wherever I go. The Lord gives me a smile on my face because I got a smile in my heart, you know? And I just feel, and I don't know, I sit back there now and it sounded to me, and I'm sorry, I confess, I shouldn't have felt this way, possibly, but I felt, hey, what is this what kind of order is this? God, get us in order. Get us in such order that we see him who is invisible, that we have a sensitivity to his presence that causes us to speak of him first, and then what we're doing and what work or anything else, but so that he rings the bell in my heart, so that he moves out through me. Oh, I love the Word of God. But let me tell you something. The Word of God can be given in a fleshly way, or the Word of God can be given by the Holy Spirit. And when the Word of God is given by the Holy Spirit, the conviction and the movement in my heart or your heart is so much greater, so much deeper, so much more full, so much more complete, and accomplishes the purpose. And Brother Inglis, we prayed this morning. We prayed because we believed that God would do this thing. And you're feeling better. Amen. Amen. Because God called us to that, didn't he? Yes. And that's like I said up there in our prayer time. Lord, just what you want. Just what you want. This is so important. Let the Holy Spirit take over. And let us have a sensitivity so to him that we can move into these things that we do, and through these things in the power of the Spirit, rather than recognizing even the accomplishment that may have been partially, at least, in our own strength. I'm sorry, I had to preach that. Because I want to tell you something. God just said to my heart there, you know, you're not thinking right here. You're not doing right here. You're not listening to these men, because you've got a set principle. Your set principle is you want me to show myself through this, so that you recognize the moving of the Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit. And I was getting up to walk out because I was in the wrong place and I had no business being here, until I straightened myself out and got back so I could be all things to all men. That, see, it's got to be that way too. But the name of my book is called Valiant in Fight Until the Publisher Gets It. Am I right, brother? Yes. And he told me, Brother Shell told me that the publisher would change it. He felt fairly sure, unless I got a private publisher, which is a possibility too. It's being done. But that's the question answered. Somebody else got a question on the book?
Jeff, I want to say one thing. I failed the Holy Spirit in not speaking when John was talking about me riding his motorcycle, and he saw an ambulance go by. He didn't finish it. He
left me as a heap on the road the way he left it. I wanted to explain it. I never was sure of that motorcycle. I just kind of learned to ride it quiveringly. The day I rode it into the Navy Yard, I came out of it, you know, and I was waiting for that bumper-to-bumper cars, and I was quivering there with my foot on the clutch. About that time, the foot slipped off the clutch. I began to go down into that traffic, and how I'm dovetailed between those cars is amazement to me today, and it was nothing but the grace of God. And I say when I moved in between the bumper ahead and the bumper behind, and I was afraid to look back. I had my raincoat on, it was flapping in the wind. I can imagine what they thought when I did that quiveringly. And then I looked ahead, and it was about a foot between them. How that motorcycle went in between those two cars, I told John, I don't know if he could even grasp it, but that was a miracle, no less. And then I should say, you know, John and I begin to eat lunch together in that Navy Yard. The first thing we know, people begin to gather around. And John, how high did that go before we were together? 70, 75?
We got up in the 50s the day Kenny Waters gave his testimony there.
Oh, did he do that? Praise the Lord. But I met a fellow, Roy Smith. Remember Roy Smith? He actually was saved in that.
I'd like to add a word there about that friendly Bureau of Investigation, if I may. And this might wind things up on a sour note, Kenny.
Well, since I used to make my living with a three-wheeled motorcycle, I should tell you that there was a certain preacher who did all his traveling, all of his calling with a three-wheeled motorcycle. And one time it broke down in the wrong part of town. And the telephones buzzed all over town about where that three-wheeled motorcycle was parked overnight. And his only defense was to go park it in front of her house for a few nights.
Okie doke. Tomorrow we're not having a meeting here, and I think maybe Friday, Jim or whoever's leading us should give us, should have a vote whether you want to meet Friday afternoon or not. Because I personally would like to hear from some of you people who aren't talking. Now, if you aren't going to talk, I just assume stay in bed or someplace like that or review scripture. If you are going to talk, I want to come here and hear you. Now, I want to admonish any of you folks who felt bored this afternoon. Because I believe people should have a chance to express themselves, even though it's not too exciting. Even though don't have the gifts of preaching and so on and so forth. And I'd like to hear you people. I think it's a time where we can just exchange things. And I like to sit here and hear you. And I don't want people to sit here with a long face like what this guy talking about. And if that's the case, you can stay home. People who want to exchange some things and hear each other, we can come out Friday afternoon. If a dozen people raise their hand, we'll have a meeting Friday afternoon. If a dozen don't, well, we won't. Yes. Okay, we're going to hear from you, I think. We want to hear about Alaska. But I believe yesterday afternoon, with certain people talking, we got certain principles going here. And I think maybe some this afternoon. So be ready to contribute. If you're ready to contribute, I'm ready to listen. Okay. And let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have led each one of us differently and yet the same. That you have given each one of us different types of gifts and put us in different locations. And Father, we want to hear about what you've done, what you're doing. We even want to hear about problems. We want to hear about anxieties. We want to hear about things which are on people's hearts so that we can pray about them, so that we know that we aren't perfect and everything is not smooth. So, Father, we pray that we might be able to just rejoice in each other's victories and that which goes on in our lives. We thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.